Let's open to Act 2, Romans 15. Got Acts on my mind now, Randy, but Romans 15. And we're close to the end of this great epistle. We'll have two more messages after this one, maybe three, but I think two. We really are drawing to the close. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. I'd like to read the passage to you first. It's Romans 15, 14 through 21. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. I've mentioned this before, but we have really completed what is the essential teaching Paul included in the gospel that has gone all the way from chapter 1, verse 16 to chapter 15, verse 13. That was the end of the official teaching section. And but that does not mean, of course, that the letter is finished. We've got a little bit more to look at, and Paul yet has much to say that is valuable and insightful for our Christian walk. I think it's interesting if you would compare what Paul writes in the opening verses of the letter. Go back to chapter 1 and read the first, 15 or 16 verses. You really see he's returning to some of the same thoughts here in the closing words that he has to them. It speaks again of his desire to come and visit them, to see them. He spoke of that in the beginning as well. Quite a bit of emphasis again upon the ministry to the Gentiles. And one of the things we'll see here today, we get a real look at the importance that Paul sees in the grace of God in his own life and ministry, and thus how important grace is for us as well. It's a passage that we're not so familiar with, perhaps, as some of the better-known chapters of Romans. We need to take it slowly, look at it pretty much verse by verse here, so let's get started to do that, beginning with verse 14, which I think is a very significant verse. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. One of the reasons I've always thought this verse is so important because of the book written by J. Adams based upon this verse. I brought my copy here, Competent to Counsel. In fact, he really took the title of his book from the end of the verse, to be competent to counsel is to be able to instruct one another. And there was a man named Williams who did a New Testament translation that used exactly those words he translated. Paul was speaking of those who are competent to counsel. And J. Adams, if you read the beginning of the book, speaks of what motivated him to write that book. He was out of seminary as a young pastor, reformed Christian. He eventually ended up teaching at Westminster Seminary in their studies to prepare persons for the pastorate. He started encountering people in his ministry with very severe problems, trying to minister to them. And actually, he had pretty much been taught counseling techniques that are sort of the popular counseling techniques that psychologists and even secular people use. And these people weren't getting helped by his counsel. And some of this counsel, it's typical that particularly secular counselors try to make people not feel so guilty. You know, it's like, this isn't your fault. And you shouldn't feel so badly about yourself. And your real problem is you don't have enough self-esteem. You know, you've heard this kind of talk. And Jay Adams found this is not helping people at all. And it led him to realize that people sometimes just need to be told that their behavior is wrong and they need to repent and change their ways. And he found that it was Scripture, by giving people scriptural verses of Scripture, that they were helped. And for instance, let's look at 2 Timothy 3. And notice what it says about the Scripture here. We recognize, of course, that one of the significant things about this verse is it teaches the inspiration of Scripture. But notice what it will accomplish. Anyway, let me read the verse to you. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, listen to this, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And should we really be surprised that fallen people, people with a sin nature, and that includes even Christians, might need that kind of counsel? And J. Adams found, as he began to apply principles of Scripture in his counseling with people, people really begin to get help. And thus he wrote this book, Competent to Counsel, and developed what he called nouthetic counseling based upon a Greek word. And essentially what it is simply is counseling according to biblical principle. And notice what Paul says here about one who is competent to give such instruction. There's two things said here. Back to verse 14, that you yourselves are full of goodness. What I understand of the Greek word that is being translated here as goodness is a person who is competent to instruct others has a character that is being developed according with sanctification, and a character being developed like the conformity to the image of Christ. And one of the key ingredients of that would be kindness and caring for that person who needs to be counseled and needs to be helped. One who has that quality may make a good counselor. The other thing that is mentioned here, filled with all knowledge. That would be knowledge of God's Word. And so if you are a person who the character of Christ is being developed within you, you are Christian and growing in your sanctification, if you are growing in your biblical knowledge of God's Word, there's no reason to think that you would not be able to instruct others or competent to counsel. You certainly would become competent to share the gospel, which is a form of counsel. Important counsel. You further would be able to help people dealing with marriage issues, people facing temptations, dealing with tragedies. I mean, there is no aspect of life that Scripture doesn't address, and I would encourage you that you develop in these qualifications, that you are able to instruct others. I just can't think that there's anybody in this world more competent to help other people with problems than people who are Christians and meet these qualifications. Let's go on to verses 15 and 16. There's a lot packed in these two verses. Let me read them again first. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. There's really two things that we should look at here. The first is how Paul viewed and valued God's grace toward him. And then the second thing, and this is language that I don't think we find it anywhere else in any of the letters, where he speaks of what he called the priestly service, his ministry as a priestly service offering Gentile converts to God. First of all, let's look at this matter of God's grace in his life. Let me read again in verse 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Perhaps there's never been anybody that system turned off for some reason. I don't think it's this. It's the system itself. Anyway, perhaps there's never been anybody who appreciated the grace of God more than Paul. You know, when we first encounter Paul, it is in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, and Saul, as he was known at that point, is seen watching over the garments of those who are putting Stephen, this martyr, to death. And from that point on, he continued in persecuting and trying to destroy the church. And he never forgot that, and he reflected often upon how God would be so gracious to save him. Let's turn, for example, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Note what he writes, as is recorded here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul experienced mercy, he experienced grace. He was amazed by that grace that God would save him, make him one of his own, a Christian, in spite of the fact he had been such a persecutor. Secondly, we can see, and let's turn back to Romans chapter 1, where he speaks of the grace of God that not only had saved him, but called him to be an apostle. Here in chapter 1, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. When Paul says we have received grace and apostleship, that's what is known as an editorial plural in the Greek. He's speaking about himself. It is by God's grace that he has become an apostle. And he never shirked the responsibilities of that high calling of apostleship. And then if we go back to our passage here, just one more thing here. He knew clearly, as an apostle, where God had called him to minister. Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That was his field, the nations of the world, a large ministry. Something that Paul often speaks of. I think there's three times, at least in Romans, he mentions that he's an apostle to the Gentiles. He says this many other times in other letters as well. And in chapter 1, we read that Paul said, I'm under obligation to all men, Jews,
Gentiles, the wise, the unwise. Remember in chapter 9, his concern for the Jews, he said, I would be willing to be accursed if that could bring salvation to my Jewish brethren. But still, he knew that God had called him to a specific ministry to go out and do evangelistic work among the Gentiles, to call them to the obedience of faith, as he called it, to start churches, to appoint leadership, and then move on. And it's a good thing to be convinced of one's calling and ministry. I really feel that for myself, whatever days I might have left in ministry, and I don't think so much in years anymore, I think in shorter times, but I just feel that God has called me to focus ministry upon Reformed theology, the doctrines of grace. They're so neglected in so many places, and that's what really motivates me in preaching, is to bring out the great truths of this system of doctrine that is without question the purest form of doctrine that there is. And I would encourage you, too, to seek out God's gifts for you and ministry for you. He still does call us, but we should be amazed of the grace of God in our own lives as well. Now, this second thing here, let's look at the second part, primarily verse 16. But I'll back up a little bit here. Paul says, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We could ask the question, what does Paul mean by this? He speaks of his ministry as it is a priestly service. Now, when Paul speaks of, it's almost as if he's a priest, I would suggest that he's speaking in metaphor here. I would suggest that Paul is not thinking that he is like a Levitical Old Testament priest, like the high priest who went in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, offered an animal sacrifice that secured forgiveness of sins for Israel for another year. He's not thinking that what he offers is some kind of an atoning sacrifice. Paul knew only one person could do that, and that was Christ. Paul knew that Christ is the ultimate high priest who offered himself and made an eternal atonement for sins. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 7. Look what is said here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. This is a description of Jesus and what he did as our great high priest. Hebrews 7, verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Listen to this description of the character of Christ. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, that is his ascension into heaven. He has no need, like those high priests, that is the Old Testament high priest, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Just wanted to share that verse because it's such a significant verse of the how atonement is accomplished. It's by Christ offering himself as an atonement for sinners. Just come back to the text here again. Just say, when Paul talks about offering up a sacrifice to God or the Gentile, he's not talking about anything like that. Not offering up a sacrifice of atonement. But he is offering up the Gentiles. There's a note in the Reformation Bible here that suggests it's something like a sacrificial thank offering, which was another kind of offering that was made. Or here's the thing that occurs to me. is that when the priests in the Old Testament offered up sacrifices and the smoke went up in the presence of God, it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And I think the point here is that as Paul ministers among the Gentiles, they are brought to faith in Christ. It's as if he offers up to God something which is pleasing in his sight. These Gentile lives converted through faith in Christ, made acceptable to him, and further sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it could well be that we can add to that. Look at chapter 12 again, verse 1. This verse that really began the whole section on the conduct of a Christian based upon the doctrines. Listen to what it says. Where Paul says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. There's that same phrase. Which is your spiritual worship, or your reasonable way of responding to the grace of God. So maybe we participate in that sense in our own work of sanctification that we might be pleasing to God. Let's go on with verses 17, 18, and 19. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Some things to note here. Look at who is the ultimate minister. It's not Paul. It's Christ. Because he says here, in verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. It's like what Paul said on another occasion. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul preached, but the Holy Spirit converted. That's the way it was, remember, with Lydia, the woman in Acts 16, verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So it is today. You preach, Christ saves, if he chooses to take your words and open the heart to them. So it's always Christ who is the ultimate minister. It is not us. We're just vessels that he uses. And Paul recognized that. And notice this then. What Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. That's the obedience of faith. Back in chapter 1 again, we've already read this verse, but I'll add this other aspect of it, where Paul spoke of his apostleship there in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The fact is that as the gospel is preached, there's a call to be obedient to the message. There's a need to respond in obedience by repentance and by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that and preached accordingly. And here's what was used to bring that about. By word, that would be the gospel message, and deed, perhaps we might understand that as the lifestyle that Paul practiced, which gave support and credence to the word he shared, signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit of God. That was what was necessary to accomplish this ministry, bringing the Gentiles to obedience to the gospel message. Today, we definitely need the word. Nobody gets saved apart from the gospel message itself. We definitely need to support the gospel with our lifestyles. It gives credence to us, to as ministers. We definitely need the Holy Spirit. He can open hearts. What we really don't need today, frankly, I don't think we have, are the signs and wonders. I think that has ceased to be a part of what God is using today in the sharing of the gospel, and I wouldn't even need to mention that probably here, except we do have friends in the charismatic and Pentecostal community that think that we do need signs and wonders today. But I've been pastoring for, I think, 32 or 33 years yet, and I have yet to see a legitimate sign or wonder. I mean, the things you read about in the Bible, the things Paul did, and Christ did through him. I've never yet seen a withered hand restored. I've never seen a missing limb just miraculously grow on a body. I've never seen a blind man see, or a lame man walk, much less to say, a dead man come to life. Well, let's consider, that's the signs and wonders that were occurring in the ministry of Paul. I frankly just put it this way, I think there's more reason to believe you're going to see a flying saucer or a Bigfoot than you're going to see a sign or wonder, and that simply is not a part of how God is accomplishing his work today. Then the final verses, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Here we see how Paul envisioned the ministry that Christ had given him to accomplish. He went to regions of the world where the gospel had not yet penetrated. He didn't go to places where it had already gone. That's why he hasn't, one of the reasons he hasn't come to Rome yet. There's already a church there. And he's been too busy in these other places, and he'll talk about this in the next section. But I think that that's a pattern, perhaps, that even today, mission should follow church planting, people going out into areas where the gospel has never gone. Paul would go there. God, by grace, would establish a small group of believers. Paul would train and develop leadership. He's gone to another field. It's not for me to tell missionaries how to conduct their work, but like the pattern here is to go one place and spend your whole life there. So establish a work, trust God to carry it on through those who are in that work and are called particularly to provide the leadership. Well, we'll stop there today, and I would just call to mind again this matter that as you grow in goodness, conformity to the image of Christ, as you grow in your knowledge of Scripture, don't be afraid to try to help people who have serious needs. You may have the very truths that will actually help them in those problems. If anybody's competent to counsel, it's someone who knows and loves God's Word and can share it with others. May we reflect upon the grace of God in our own lives that has called us out of death into life to be Christians, and the grace of God that equips us to minister. And may we just think about some of what Paul has said here. Much of what he has said about his own life and ministry and how he viewed these things is exactly what we want to carry into our own lives and ministries as well. All right, we'll stop there, and next week we'll definitely finish this chapter, and I think we'll move on into chapter 16 as well.